Every day, we have choices to make. Some are simple, like, you know, what to wear, what to eat. Some are more difficult, like perhaps what insurance coverage we need for our home or for our car, or what career path we should choose if we're in school. Some of the choices we make can affect our physical stature. Perhaps, should I have that extra piece of pie? That kind of thing. However, some of the choices we make have implications on our spiritual life as well. All of the choices, though, that we make, whether good or bad, whether carefully thought out or haphazardly chosen, they not only demonstrate to others what manner of man that we are, but they also help to shape us as individuals. And sometimes those seemingly small choices are not so insignificant when we examine them more carefully. Bad choices, well, they can lead to compromise, a compromise of our beliefs that can cause a callousness on our character, which in turn allows us to accept things which should not be acceptable. Good choices, however, we can build upon. And good choice upon good choice makes it much, much easier to make the right decision when things are difficult. So obviously this afternoon, we're going to look at choices. And we're going to look at a few biblical examples of good and bad choices. And then look at a few ways that we can help, or that can help us in our decision making. So first, let's turn to Daniel 3. We're going to look at our first example of, I would say, excellent decision making. Daniel 3, let's start in verse 4. Daniel 3, verse 4. So the satraps and the administrators and the governors and the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials. Well, that's in verse 3, but we'll keep going anyway. Gathered together for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put in a very difficult position. They had a very difficult choice to make. They could have easily bowed down before the idol and told themselves that, you know, it's a difficult situation. They didn't really want to make any waves or anything. You know, God would understand, you know, this is not really that time I need to defend the faith, right? I mean, there's no reason to upset the king. That's not what they chose. Starting in verse 8, let's continue. "Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. And they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due respect, to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king, and King Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?' Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who is able to deliver you from my hands? Now notice the manner in which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded to King Nebuchadnezzar in verses 16 through 18. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner or this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They responded in a very humble way, accepting of whatever God's will was for them. Let's continue in verse 19. Remember, they responded in a very humble attitude. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 bound men in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they were not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now we know the rest of the story from there. God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from death. And this obviously is a very extreme case, a very, extreme situation. But it is a perfect example of making the right choice, making a very, very good choice. But they had the right attitude when they made that choice as well. Turn to Genesis 13. We'll look at another example. Making the right choice. Genesis 13. We'll start in verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. So Abram and Lot, they settled down together in an area. But before long, they outgrew that area. And all their herds and all their herdsmen, they were having issues. They were bumping into each other, I guess, running into, taking the same grounds, and it was just a big mess. So continuing in verse 6. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram humbly deferred to Lot the choicest land. That land that was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, as it says in verse 10. Abram wanted peace between him and his brother, or him and Lot. And he was willing to give the choicest of possessions to make that happen. He was deferring to his brother in Christ and allowed him to have the better possession. So you can see that when Abram made that decision, when he came before Lot and he discussed that with him, he came before him humbly, in humility. Verses 14 through 17, God blessed Abram for his choice. Then the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now. Look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you." So when Abram had a decision to make, he made the right one as well, but God blessed him for that right decision. Now, not all examples in the Bible are examples of good choices. So let's look at a couple in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Numbers 20. There are many examples for us to learn from of poor choices, poor decisions. Numbers 20, starting in verse 1. This is the one that came to mind first when I first started researching for this split sermon. "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt?'" I mean, that must have been a wonderful place, right? "To bring us to this evil place. It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So once before, Moses was in a situation like this, and God told Moses to strike the rock, and it'll bring forth water. However, this was not that time. "So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?' Then Moses lifted his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.' Moses was angry at the people. I mean, these people like to gripe, and they like to complain, and they like to whine. But Moses put himself on the same plane as God there. Must we bring water? It's safe to say that his attitude was not humble. And his decision-making was affected, but his attitude was not right. It affected the choice that he made, and there was a consequence for that choice. Not one that was an immediate consequence. You know, when we make bad decisions as children, we often get spankings and various things like that. This was one that was further down the line. He couldn't enter the promised land. After physically leading the people through the wilderness for years, hearing the whining, hearing the complaining, the bickering against him, the bickering against God, he couldn't enter the promised land because of that one choice he made, striking that rock. Let's look at another choice. Turn, if you would, to Genesis 3. This is a poor choice made by the first two people to ever walk the earth. A poor choice that not only affected them, but affected all of mankind. Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." So the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Eve saw that fruit, that forbidden fruit, that fruit that God said, "Don't touch, don't eat." She became enticed. She lusted after that fruit. She desired to be wise. And it's pretty safe to say that her attitude at that time was not an attitude of humility. Her attitude, that desire, that lust, was an attitude that led to making a very poor decision, which she did. And then there's Adam. Apparently he was just along for the ride. Keep your place here, but let's turn to 1 Timothy 2. Excuse me, 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So clearly, Adam wasn't deceived. He knew it was wrong. Maybe it was just easier for Adam, right? Don't make any waves. I'm not sure what the reason was exactly, whether it was his desire to please his wife or what. But he made a poor choice as well. Let's read that in Genesis 3, verse 16. These were the long-term consequences and short-term consequences for making the poor decisions that each of them made. Starting in verse 16, this is the Lord God speaking to them. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree, or eaten from the tree, which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorn and thistles, and it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat of the eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So they made a choice there, and obviously it was a poor choice. But human nature has a little something to do with those poor choices. Human nature has that self-preservation thing. It's kind of tough. Romans 8:7. That putting of yourself first, that's what human nature likes to do. Romans 8:7. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." That human mind, when we let it make the decisions, it doesn't make good ones. We have to have the mind of Christ working in us to help us to make much better choices. And I'm sure we can all look into our own past, our own lives, and see instances where we've made less than stellar decisions, to put it lightly. And then we've all had problems associated with those decisions that we've had to deal with, consequences. But we'll get into that a little bit more in a minute. First, I want to look at a couple areas that we've learned and we continue to learn our decision-making from. Number one, our parents. You know, as we grow and have grown through our adolescent years, a very large influence on our decision-making is our parents. Thus, great responsibility is cast upon those who are parents to teach and to train our children. And I can probably attest for every parent in here that we've had those moments where we've seen our kids do something right, really well, and you feel great. I mean, you feel fantastic. You're like, man, we're doing great. I mean, this is exactly what we're supposed to be doing. And sometimes it's not that long after that you have a moment that you look and they make a bad decision and you think, what are we doing? Oof. I thought we were doing good. I thought we were training them well, but it's still a big responsibility. And it is crucial for the decision-making process is learned as children. For us to be training them well, let's turn to Proverbs 22, verse 6. Probably knew where I was going before I said it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. This is what we're charged to do. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So parents are crucial in developing that decision-making. And it's still, even as adults, parents are crucial in helping foster a good environment for decision-making. They're still great for advice and such. Number two, our friends. You know, our friends have tremendous influence on us as well. And if we listen to God and we listen to what our parents told us, many, many times, and we choose our friends wisely, then our friends can be a tremendous positive influence on our decision making. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 20. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Choosing our friends wisely, choosing those who we spend our time with, is very important. Now, it may be difficult for some of the youth, perhaps my children, to believe, but at one time I was a teen, and I was a preteen before that. And I can remember how difficult it was in middle school and in high school, trying to fit in at times. Perhaps the people that you would want to be friends with, maybe the cool kids, right? Every school had them. Usually the cool kids, though, were the ones that maybe they did things that probably shouldn't have done. Maybe they did things that didn't really fall in line with God's way of life. But at that age, when you're, 10, 12, 13, whatever, you probably convince yourself that you can hang out with them. I mean, they're not going to influence me at all, right? I mean, I can hang out with them. Their attitude has no bearing on me. Their poor choices, their poor decisions, that's not going to affect me at all, is it? Yeah, it is. 1 Corinthians 15. Thankfully, I didn't have a whole lot of those situations myself. Still had enough. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Every time. Without fail, evil company corrupts good habits. And then a pattern of bad choices, that can change the manner of man we are. So like our parents have told us many, many times before, you should choose your friends wisely, because it is really important who we spend our time with. And everyone in here, I'm sure, like myself, can examine our lives, and we see certain aspects from our childhood where our parents influenced our decision-making for the better, and our friends influenced our decision-making for the better, and vice versa. We've definitely made some bad choices. We're all human. But that's what's happened. We're more worried about now what's going forward, right? So what can we do to strengthen our decision-making? How can we ensure that we are making right choices? First off, we have to ask God for wisdom and understanding. I mean, this is a daily process. When we get on our knees to pray, we should be asking God for help in all aspects of our life, especially as it pertains to the decisions we make and the choices that we have. Me, I've worked for a health food store. I'm a manager there. And at times I have to deal with difficult situations. So one of the things that I try to do every day when I pray, and I don't always do it, but I try to ask God to help me handle whatever situation is going to come upon me, to help me make the right choices, because you have a little more responsibility and you have to handle the people under you fairly. So you want to make sure that you are choosing wisely. But is wisdom and understanding enough? 1 Kings 3. And I'll tell you what you already know. Wisdom and understanding is not enough. 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. God blessed him." Solomon, in humility, asked God for wisdom and understanding to judge his people because he knew he couldn't do it by himself. In addition to the wisdom that God gave him in that vast, he just gave him innumerable riches. But the wisdom that God gave Solomon was on par with nothing. 1 Kings 10, verse 24. Just have to see how incredibly wise that God made Solomon. 1 Kings 10, verse 24. "Now all of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God put in his heart." So wise that it was known throughout the known world. They all came to seek his wisdom, which was given by God. But even with all that wisdom, King Solomon certainly made some poor choices himself. 1 Kings 11, verse 4. "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord God, as was the heart of his father David." Verse 6. "Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, 'Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant.'" Obviously, he didn't have a humble attitude at that time. Obviously, he was not making good choices. But I want to read verse 11 again. But this time in the NIV version, I found this interesting this way. It says, "So the Lord said to Solomon, 'Since your attitude, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your subordinates.'" Since this is your attitude, not an attitude of humility, obviously. But that was kind of that human nature attitude right there, wasn't it? Self-preservation. You know, I'm going to please his multiple wives, which is a whole other story. But if we're going to make right choices, in addition to that wisdom and understanding, we have to have the right attitude, the right mindset. We have to have an attitude of humility. We have to put on the mind of Christ. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That was our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came with a humble attitude, a humble mindset. He didn't make any bad choices. So having the right attitude is also crucial to making good choices. Brethren, the choices that we make, they demonstrate to all of those around us our character. What manner of man that we are. And those choices, both good and bad, they shape us as individuals. There are so many more examples in the Bible that we could cover that could show us excellent decision making and very, very poor decision making. I'd encourage you to definitely look a little bit deeper. But what we need to do, what you need to do, what I need to do, we need to seek God daily, ask for wisdom and understanding to help with the choices that we face each day. But also remember that that wisdom and understanding is not enough. In addition, we have to have the right attitude, a humble attitude, a selfless attitude. And I realize that no one in here is perfect. And we're not going to be until Christ returns. And we're going to make mistakes. But if we do these things, if we ask for understanding and wisdom from God, and we have the right attitude, we'll put ourselves in a position to make a lot more good choices.